Let's begin by reading tonight Isaiah 56. We're going to read as far as verse 8 because I really believe that verse 9 belongs more with the next chapter. So we're going to look tonight at verses 1 through 8. This is the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. How blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me, and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial, and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. The Lord God, who gathers the dispersed of Israel, declares, yet others I will gather to them, to those already gathered. Amen. This is God's word. Let's pray. God, once again, we thank you for this portion of your word. We know that our Lord Jesus loved this passage as he quoted it and when he cleared the temple. And so it's just amazing for us to think that we're setting our eyes upon the same words, the same phrases that our Lord Jesus meditated upon. And so, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, come tonight and be our teacher. And God, as you have blessed us with your grace in these Sunday evenings, once again we pray, pour out your blessing, refresh the hearts of your people, and cause us to rejoice in you and in your salvation. In Jesus' name and for his honor, amen. Well, it's a little hard to remember when we meet on Sunday evenings. It's a week between each time we read this passage, and then we have maybe a Sunday when we don't have an evening service, and so it's a little hard for us to remember. But I want to remind you that for chapters now, not verses, not paragraphs, but chapters, multiple chapters, the word of the Lord through Isaiah has been full of one comforting, encouraging word and promise after another. I mean, they're just been rolling over us. I mean, it's not just like one little sentence here or there. You just go back and your eyes, nearly anywhere you glance, and in chapter 55 and 54 and even in 53, as there were sobering evenings when we considered the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, even chapter 53, which is such a somber confession by Israel of the suffering servant, even that chapter is given not for our guilt and not for our shame, but it's given for our comfort. God has given one who really has dealt with our guilt and our sin. It's one of the most comforting chapters in all of the Bible. And then chapter 54, after chapter 53, after this high point in 53 of declaring the achievement of the servant of Jesus, of his victorious accomplishment on the cross and through the grave, that those who believe in him can be declared righteous, justified by faith, have their sins washed away. In chapter 54, God calls upon Israel, his people of old, to shout for joy. And there's all this tender language, remember, about God drawing near to his people like a loving, compassionate, faithful husband. God says in verse 7 of 54, "For a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you." And then in verse 8, the second half of it, he says, "With an everlasting loving kindness I will have compassion on you." Everlasting. Hesed. That beautiful covenant love. "With everlasting love I will have compassion on you." And then at the end of the chapter 54, he promises that no one can touch them, that he will rise up and be their defense. It's just beautiful. And then it doesn't stop there. In chapter 55, God becomes the preacher. It's no longer Isaiah. It's no longer any human preacher. God himself is the evangelist. In chapter 55, verse 1, he wants everybody's attention. Ho, everyone. Everyone. No, hey, you, or just Israel or Judah. Everyone who thirsts, come. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. In other words, God offers the gospel, the good news of salvation through faith in his Son. He offers salvation and the joys and blessings of his kingdom to any sinner who will come. It's just too good to be true. I mean, what must we do? We learned last week, verses 6 and 7. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he may be near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and the Lord might consider it." The Lord might take a little time and think, "Well, I don't know. Let's see what we'll do with this one." The Lord might say, "Well, let's see if you're really feeling sorry enough for that." Well, that's not what it says. "Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him." He will not cheaply pardon, not, "I'll forgive you this one time, I'll take care of that one sin." He will abundantly pardon. Dear brothers and sisters, this is called the gospel of the Old Testament for good reason. There has just been one comfort, one grace from the mouth of God after another. It is so rich, it is so overwhelming, it is so generous, it is so extensive, it is so thorough and complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the appeal is so earnest, is so open to all. It is almost too good to be true. In other words, it's too hard to believe. You can understand why there might be some sinners, some men and women who feel far from God, who feel because of their sin or because of their position or because of their background that this is for other people. This kind of joy, this kind of comfort, this kind of grace can't possibly be for me. This has got to be for somebody else. But I'm an onlooker. And chapter 56, verses 1 through 8 are addressing that man and that woman. It just underscores there are no exceptions. Any who will come to Christ are welcome. Any who are come to Christ are welcome. Let's look together, first of all, to verses 1 and 2. Here we find, I'm going to call them the finders and keepers. You know that phrase, kids, right? Finders, keepers. Well, these men and women described here in verses 1 and 2, or alluded to in verses 1 and 2, these are men and women who have responded to God's invitation back in 55. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near." These are men and women of faith. These are men and women who have sought the Lord while he may be found. They have called upon him while he is near. They have believed upon the promise. And so God comes now to them and he encourages them. He encourages them further. He encourages us. They are described in these verses. But first of all, God says, "Preserve justice and do righteousness." And he gives an encouragement, "For my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed." So these men and women who have responded to God's gospel call, they've sought, they've found, they've called, and they've been brought near. Now what do they do? What does God require? Verse 1, "Preserve justice and do righteousness." In other words, as a man or woman of faith, live as God would have you to in relationship to other people. live in a just way. This isn't the kind of justice that's been talking about in our society right now. This is justice defined by God and His Word. This is living justly with others, living with them in truth, not abusing, not lying, not slandering, not trying to use or to steal. All of God's law in relation to other people. Preserve justice. Live in a way that you live justly in relation to others and do righteousness, which of course would have something to do with others, but it also has a relationship to God. So these are men and women who have believed in the gospel. You say the gospel? Yeah, the gospel. If Isaiah 53 and chapter 53 isn't the gospel and 55 isn't the gospel invitation, then I'm not a gospel preacher. I mean, that is the gospel that we preach. That is the gospel. Isaiah 53, that is the gospel of the New Testament. There is no other gospel. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And 55 is one, as I said to you, one of the examples of the greatest gospel invitations in all the Bible. So yes, these men and women have responded to the gospel. And God calls men and women who believe Him, who respond, this great burdensome requirement. And I am being facetious. Preserve justice, do righteousness. It reminds me of that verse we know, you're familiar with, Micah, right? 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? What does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. So burdensome. So burdensome. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. That's why Jesus says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. His yoke is easy, and His burden is light. His laws, yes, are not. It is hard for us as sinners to learn to turn from our old ways, but the ways of the Lord are not burdensome. And so preserve justice and do righteousness. In other words, work out your faith with fear and trembling. That's what God's saying. God is not suddenly here in chapter 56 teaching salvation by works, right? That's not what He's doing. These are men and women who have responded to the call, and now He's telling them, you want to love me, you want to know me, preserve justice, do righteousness. It sounds just like Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says in John 14:21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him. So, if you love the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness. And God gives a motive. He says, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Well, think about it. His salvation is described in Isaiah. There are kinds of details to it, but His salvation is not this ethereal vapor floating around. Right? His righteousness is not some force. His salvation and His righteousness are embodied in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the time of the writing of Isaiah, some 700 years before the birth of Christ, when God said, my righteousness and my salvation and my righteousness are about to come and to be revealed, it was true, and it came. And His salvation and righteousness came. And of course, now that Jesus has come, we are waiting for the full outworking of the promises of God. God, these are the finders and keepers. They've found God, and they are keeping His law. They are described by those who seek God, find God, and then they are characterized by those who keep the law of the Lord. Out of love, God declares a blessing upon those who do this. Do what? Preserve justice and do righteousness. Not as a means of salvation, not a means of self-justification. Isaiah 53 taught that justification is by faith in the suffering servant and His work. But these men and women take hold of God's salvation by faith, and it's evident in their life of obedience. And one of the examples that's chief in this whole section is the keeping of the Sabbath day. keep from profaning the Sabbath. This is why I say finders and keepers. They keep the Sabbath. Now, again, we have to be historically accurate. We're back in Isaiah's day. God is speaking to, in the context of Israel and Judah. The Sabbath day was a commandment. It was also a sign given specifically to Israel as an illustration of his covenant, his unique covenant with them. And so any man or woman, Gentile, who wanted to know the Lord and trust in the Lord would be marked by not profaning, who would not profane the Sabbath, but rather keep the Sabbath. More about that in a moment. So these are the men and women. They are men and women broken and contrite over their sin. They have responded to the gospel call, and their lives are characterized by humble obedience. Not perfect obedience, but marked by obedience. And so we're finding that the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of, say, the Apostle Paul, what shall we say? Shall we sin since there is grace, he says? Right? Or John the Apostle, how do you know if someone's a real believer? Someone who's living a flagrant life of disobedience, are they a true believer? No. So we find the message consistent throughout the Bible that those who believe in the gospel are those whose lives are increasingly characterized by regular obedience, not as the means by which they are saved, but as reflective of the reality of their salvation. Well, these are the finders and keepers. Now, let's look in verses 3 through 8, at this simple truth. What is taught in these verses? Here's what's taught. If you're keeping notes, it's a long heading, okay? You can maybe shorten it up. But here's what verses 3 through 8 teaches. All, without exception, who respond to the gospel are brought near to God. All men and women, without exception, who respond to the gospel are brought near to God. Two kinds of people are brought forward as an illustration of men and women who might feel as though they can never really be brought near. Who might feel as though, however comforting, however gracious all this preaching of Isaiah has been, they feel that because of their sin, because of their background, because of their family, because of their messed up life, that they're somehow going to always be excluded. They feel like what Paul says over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. They feel as though they are separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, and they feel as though they have no hope and ultimately will be without God in the world. The two kind of people that are brought forward as illustrations are the eunuch and the foreigner. The eunuch and the foreigner. And the key background for this is Deuteronomy chapter 23. Why don't you turn there with me? Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 1 through 3. Now, just before I read these verses, consider this. No one under the old covenant, no one had constant access to Yahweh, to the Lord God. No one. Not even Aaron, the high priest. He could only enter into the Holy of Holies within the walls, as it were, of the house of God, one day a year. And even then, it was a little precarious. I mean, when you're you going to work today, honey? Yeah. What's that rope tied around your ankle? Oh, that rope's tied around my ankle because when I go into the Holy of Holies, I'm going before a holy God and I'm a sinner, and there's a good chance I might die. So the ropes are on my ankle so that if I die, other people can pull me out of the Holy of Holies without going in there and dying themselves. So no one under the old covenant had free and easy and constant access into the presence of the Lord. No one. Only among the Israelites, only the men had access into certain, there was a difference between men and women. And then among the men, the sons of Levi, and then among the Levites, the sons of Aaron, there were all these layers of accessibility distinctions. So be clear about that under the old covenant, that there was no one who had free and easy access to the Lord. And why is that? Because we, not just they, we had to be taught the objective truth that this God is holy. And we would never understand and appreciate the work of our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, if we had never had the old covenant laws teaching us the truth about the holiness of God. And so it was all of a teaching lesson. God was not diminishing the inherent significance of some men and women made in his image. Everybody across the board had some level of exclusion from God. But among them, in Deuteronomy 23, verses 1 through 3, we find some categories of people that are later referenced in Isaiah. God says, through in the Old Covenant law, no one who is emasculated or has his male organ cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord. No one of illegitimate birth shall enter the assembly of the Lord. None of his descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall enter the assembly of the Lord. No Ammonite or Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord. None of their descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall ever enter the assembly of the Lord. So here you have eunuchs, basically, these men who have either had their male organs damaged, or in some pagan cults, it was a part of idolatry. There was a maiming of both men and women. And so this was not an uncommon reality in the ancient world. And so these are two instances of, you have the eunuch, or the one who's maimed in some way, and the foreigners, and they're excluded. They're excluded from the recesses of the house of God. And so fast forward back to Isaiah chapter 56. These two kinds of men are referenced here, the foreigner in verse 3, and then the eunuch in verse 3. Now, what's interesting in verse 3, and this is a beautiful phrase, I think. It's a highlight of chapter 56. God says, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.'" Now, I've been saying to you that these men and women described here in 56 are those who responded to the gospel. Where did I get that from? Pretty much verse 3. The Holy Spirit, ultimately the author of these words, describes these people in chapter 56 as those, by this beautiful phrase, I love this phrase, those who have joined themselves to Yahweh, joined themselves to the Lord. How did they do that? How did they do that? By faith. They sought the Lord while he may be found. They called upon him while he was near. And you know what? In seeking they found, and in calling they were brought near. But isn't it the case that those who respond to the gospel call of God in Jesus Christ earnestly sometimes confess their sins, earnestly believe, but even upon believing, even upon being born again, isn't it true that some of us still have a sense of, well, I'm still removed from God. I still have something between me and God. There's some distance between us. And so, interestingly, verse 3 says, this foreigner, this is someone who's already joined himself to the Lord. He's a man of faith. And yet he feels as though, because of who he is, a foreigner, that the Lord will separate him from his people. He's overcome with a sense of his unworthiness. He's not an Israelite. He's not from among the tribe of Judah. And as for the eunuch, he doesn't have any lineage. He doesn't have any children. He comes to know the Lord, and perhaps this is a man who was part of a pagan religion, and is due to that, maybe he was involved in that, and whatever the case may be, and so he just has this tremendous sense of regret of his former life. Anybody know what that's like? I mean, it's shameful. It's obvious he's a eunuch because he doesn't have a family. That would not be common in the ancient world. It was a shameful thing, and he's He's feeling as though he's forever going to be separated from the Lord. So what does God say to the foreigner and the eunuch? First, God addresses the eunuch. Thus says the Lord. And notice how many times thus says the Lord is stated. Of course, this is God's word. So why does God say thus says the Lord? Whenever God says that, it's like he's signing this with his name. It's like he's underscoring this. I, not Isaiah, not one of my prophets, I, the Lord God, am saying this. Thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant. Now let me just pause there. Those are marks of conversion. That's not how they're saved. But these are eunuchs who have heard the good news of the invitation of God. They have believed to the extent that they've heard the gospel, the good news. They have joined themselves to the Lord. And it's marked by the fact that they keep the Sabbath. I mean, they fear, they believe this God is the only true God. They've heard of his law. It reminds you, doesn't it, of Philip being sent by God to the Ethiopian eunuch. Isn't that fascinating? And do you think that that's just coincidence? That he was reading the gospel of Isaiah? This Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts? Do you think that's just coincidence? In this whole section that has to do, he finds in this book of the Hebrews, of the Jews, there's this section that talks about not only their God, but it even addresses those who are eunuchs. And he's asking Philip in Acts, in the book of Acts, who is chapter 53 talking about? Why is he so earnest, the Ethiopian eunuch, to know who is chapter 53 talking about? Because he understands what Isaiah, the God, is saying in Isaiah, that by this suffering servant in Isaiah 53, that even he, a eunuch of a foreign nation, can be brought near to this God. It's wonderful. It's marvelous. So Isaiah 56, this is a man of faith, this eunuch. He's a humble man, broken and contrite over his sin. His life is characterized by learning what is pleasing to the Lord. He learns that God expects him to rest on the seventh day. He does it, not as a means of salvation, but as a mere means of love and belief in this God. He holds fast the covenant of God, and to that man of faith and obedience, God says, I will give to these eunuchs in my house and within my walls. So first of all, note that. Remember Deuteronomy 23? This man who was maimed, he was not allowed at that point to come into the house of the Lord, the tabernacle. Certainly not into the Holy of Holies. But God here says, I will give in my house, so not outside of my house, in my house and within my walls. And there's perhaps a reference there of into the innermost place. This eunuch, this man of faith, is going to be brought near by God, not just into the people of God, not just into the camp, but into God's house, and not just into the foyer, as it were, but into God's very inner sanctum. God's going to invite him in. He's going to be welcome. He's no longer going to be an outcast. And as for his heritage, the Lord says, I'm going to give that eunuch, that man of faith, a name better than sons and daughters, an everlasting name which shall not be cut off. Now, there's perhaps, I mean, it's very personal. I mean, this language is uncomfortable for us, this whole language about eunuch and emasculated and so forth. Whenever the Bible talks about these things, it's always a little bit awkward for us. But this is a very real thing in this man's life. His life is marked by being maimed. And God meets this man, as it were, and touches on perhaps the most sensitive memory and part of his life and says, I'm going to take care of that. You may think that your life is a loss because of what you did or what happened to you once upon a time. You may feel that your life is a loss. I tell you what, I'm going to give you something that's even better than a family and then sons and daughters. Say, can God do that? Yeah. A name, an everlasting name, which will never be cut off. The Christian has no fear of loss. of what God gives ultimately will never be taken away. It's marvelous, gracious language. Well, that's the eunuch. What about the foreigner? Verse 6. Also the foreigners. These foreigners. I mean, these were pagans outside of Israel. They were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. They were outside, and that's us, most of us. I think most of us here aren't of Jewish orientation. I mean, I'm descended from sheer pagans from northern Europe, probably. I mean, my descendants worshipped all kinds of evil gods and demons, and I mean, just sheer ignorance, probably, you go back enough years. And here I am tonight. I'm not only claiming that I'm part of the people of God, I'm preaching this gospel. How can that be? Well, the foreigner who joins himself to the Lord, there's that phrase again, do you see it? The Hebrew word lava. I think maybe the verb foreign here is halava. Joined to the Lord. To minister to him. Here's the marks again of this man, this foreigner. They've joined themselves to the Lord. They've come to serve the Lord, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servant, and they keep from profaning the Sabbath, and they hold the covenant. Again, we just have this consistent teaching in the Bible of faith and obedience. Obedience is not the means of justification, but obedience is the outworking of their justification by faith. Even those, like Moabites, like Ruth the Moabitess, and those kind of characters, like Rahab the prostitute, Uriah the Hittite, those kinds, God says, even those I will bring to my holy mountain. What's that? Jerusalem. That's not Sinai. That is the mountain of the Lord, which is ultimately Jerusalem, and not just the current Jerusalem, but the millennial and the eternal Jerusalem. In other words, God will bring into his holy city. And not only that, he'll bring him into his house. He'll make them joyful. The foreigners here aren't going to always feel a little sheepish, a little bit like outsiders, always ashamed of their past, always. No, he'll make them joyful in my house of prayer, not of comfortable. And not only will they be joyful and brought into God's house, but God will accept their worship. Those who were foreigners couldn't worship God under the old covenant with their sacrifices. They couldn't bring sacrifices to God, and certainly that they would be acceptable. But now, because of the work of the servant and because of the gospel of Christ, those who believe and receive are brought near, brought into the house. They too can approach the throne of grace. They can pray and they can worship God. Dear ones, we sometimes forget that the very fact that we can meet and worship God and it actually be acceptable to pleasing to God is a wonder and a grace for us Gentiles. We forget that. It's a grace that our praises tonight are acceptable to God. And they are, insofar as we come in the name of Jesus. It's all of grace. For God says, my house will be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Remember Jesus when he cleared out the temple? And what a scene that must have been, huh? I mean, cleaning house. And he quotes this very verse. He quotes from Isaiah, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. And by the time of Jesus' day, they had made the temple into a place where really the poor were not welcome. There was such a racket and such a system of extortion that people were excluded. And so Jesus was adamant that God's house was a place for all the peoples. And then in verse 8, this closing gracious, if there's any lack of clarity about God's gracious gospel invitation, about his intent to save men and women, not only from among Israel and among Judah, but from every tribe, every language, the Lord God, the Lord Yahweh, literally, the Lord Yahweh, who gathers the dispersed of Israel. So he said he's going to do that. He's going to gather the dispersed of Israel. And just as an aside, again, to my brothers and sisters who hold out that Israel here in the book of Isaiah is the church, if that's the case, then who are the foreigners? So you just get really confused if God's going to work with Israel, who are Gentile believers, but also there's this other class. So God is going to gather the Jews in the last day. In Romans 11, we learn of this. He's going to gather them. We learned about it in chapter 54 of Isaiah. But yet others, God says, and this is interesting, and I don't know why the NASB, I don't know how the ESV translates it, the second half of verse 8, that yet others, in addition to the dispersed of Israel, I will gather to him. It says him there. The NASB says them. Him. Well, who might the he be? This isn't surprising. You will gather to Jesus, the Messiah, the servant, the suffering servant who is exalted. This shouldn't be surprising because all the way back in chapter 52, God says, "Behold my servant," and he says, "Kings will shut their mouths on account of him, and what had not been told them, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand." God says, "I will gather to him in addition to those already gathered." Brothers and sisters in Christ, what grace is ours that God would call us, we who are Gentiles, who were formerly separated from God. Turn with me in closing to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's just close with reflecting on how the Apostle Paul is just restating what had been declared by Isaiah long ago. We ought not to be surprised when we come to the book of Acts and to the New Covenant Scriptures that God is causing his gospel first to go to Israel, but then to go beyond Israel to the Gentiles. At least in Isaiah 56, this was very clear, in addition to other passages. But in closing, in Ephesians chapter 2, let's think about these beautiful words, verses 11 and 12 through 13. "Therefore remember that you formerly, you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So near that through Christ we may enter by faith into the very throne of heaven." No wonder the hymn, the old hymn, "And can it be? And can it be? So free, so infinite his love for me." Let's pray. God, we are astounded by your grace again tonight. We're just overwhelmed. And we would be tempted to think that it's too good to be true, but you are insistent repeatedly that this is your very word. And what you have spoken, you mean. And so tonight, by your grace, may each one here, young and old, take you at your word. And with the eunuchs and with the foreigners and as foreigners, sinful men and women, each of us with a past, with shame, with guilt, may you grant us coming to Christ by faith to rejoice tonight, to rejoice in the certainty of your word, to leave off any thought that you don't love us, but that tonight we would revel in your nearness, that you have brought us near, and that you will never leave us or forsake us. What a God you are. We praise you in your Son's name. Amen.